This morning's title, the title of the sermonette, Build It and I Will Come. Build It and I Will Come. I stole that from Corey Russell, who spoke to us a couple weeks ago, and I was really stirred by something that he said. We've had a rich month, haven't we? How many of you enjoyed Bob Sorge last weekend? Oh, my goodness, what awesome, awesome word he brought to us. Listen, I want to encourage you, if you skipped one of the services or you missed, if you missed Saturday night or missed Sunday morning, we have them for free on the internet. There's MP3s you can download right there at livinghubfamilychurch.com. Our website is awesome, and thanks to Greg, it's all up there, MP3. You can right-click on it, and it'll come up with a command, copy target, and you copy the target into whatever file you want. It comes as an MP3, and you can load it up on your little player and listen to it in the car or whatever you like. Or, of course, you can listen to it right there on the internet, free of charge. If that's too technically advanced for you, technologically advanced for you, we have CDs available in the back. If that's too technologically advanced for you, I'm sorry, there's not much I can do for you. Okay, so Bob Sorge preached some awesome words, and I will go over and just rehash some of these things at a later date because you need to hear them again. Some powerful things. Wednesday night, the Lord gave us a really, really awesome, gave me an awesome insight into asking God, being invited by the Lord to ask of Him, being commanded by the Lord to ask of Him. And I'll share that with you as well at some point, but God wants us to ask. God wants us to ask, not the prayers of James chapter 4 and verse 3 that we might spend it amiss on our own pleasures, but God wants us to ask for His kingdom's sake. Our sermons this year have all kind of revolved around this one major theme, Thy Kingdom Come. And my hope over the year has been that you will grab a hold of the fact that there's more for your purpose than building your own homes and building your own lives and building your own reputation and raising your own family and having your debts paid and all of that kind of stuff, which keeps us busy every day of our lives. I have preached these messages in the hope that you will grab a hold of eternity and lay a hold of that for which Christ has laid a hold of you, that you will see that God wants to use your life in a way that is going to bear fruit forever and ever and ever. And start yearning for that. I believe God wants us to ask that His kingdom may be revealed in the earth. He's not going to reveal it until we ask. I'm convinced of that. Now, I can't give you scripture and verse specifically, but I can give you many scriptures and many verses which read together will give you this concept that God is not going to come until we want Him here. That's why the Spirit and the Bride cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. He's looking for our invitation. God is not going to arrest your attention without your invitation. Somewhere, you have to bow your knee and say, God, I need you. God is not going to fix your life suddenly, miraculously, like it's a windfall. You just won the lotto. There is a requirement, and the requirement is faith. We are righteous by faith. Without faith, no righteousness. Faith requires action on your part. It's an asking, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. I want to be different. If you will simply ask, God will meet you. You may have just the tiniest little iota of faith. It's all God needs. He's looking for the entry point, the doorway into your life. Build it and I will come, He says. I'm going to read to you from a passage of Scripture, and then I want you to take these Scriptures and study them at home in the light of what we're going to read today, because it's not going to make full sense to you until you read the whole thing. This sermon could easily take an hour, okay? It's not going to. But it'll take you hours to study it, and I'm going to give you a Bible study that I would love for you to do this week. So don't complain that we don't feed you at Living Hope Family Church, okay? I'm giving it to you. Eat as much as you want. Right here are the Scriptures. Write these down. Write these down, please. Haggai. We're going to read this one together. There are only 38 verses in the entire book, so read the whole thing. Okay? Haggai. It's nestled, one of the minor prophets, nestled right between Zephaniah and Zechariah, right at the end of the Old Testament. Okay, in case you don't know how to find it, sort of two-thirds of the way through the book. 38 verses, we're going to read most of them today. Then I want you to read Jude, verse 20. There's only one chapter in Jude, so Jude 1, verse 20. I want you to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Okay? We already read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 this morning during the worship time. But you can write that down and study that as well. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. Chapter 1. Yep. And then finally, just as a little aside, I want you to read Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14. Now, when you study these scriptures and when you read them, maybe you'll begin to connect the dots. If you can't connect the dots, don't worry. It's okay. I've spent years not connecting the dots, so it's all right. Just read them anyway, okay? I'm going to read to you today from Haggai chapter 1, and let me just share with you a little bit about what it's about, because you need to understand in order to have some context for the scripture. The book of Haggai is written in about 530 B.C., somewhere around there. 520. I mean, there is a specific date, and I don't know that specific date right now. If you have one of those study Bibles, you could probably tell me. But it's about 70 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, 587, that happened. And somewhere right in around 520 BC, the Lord has allowed, through King Cyrus, king of Persia, he has allowed the exiles to return to the promised land. Okay? If you're not familiar with that part of the history, you really need to read your Bible more, all right? But anyway, here's what happened. A bunch of exiles returned from Babylon and from Assyria and from Persia, and they returned to Jerusalem. But there were some people who had never left, because when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem and overthrew it and destroyed the city and carried captive almost everybody, he left behind the poor, and he gave them the land. And he said, "You guys take care of it. And I'm taking all those who thought they were something, and I'm taking them off as slaves." It was a transfer of wealth. But the poor didn't know what to do with what they'd been given. And so really, for 70 years, not much of anything had happened. The city lay in ruins, and there was a depression which settled over the area. When the exiles returned from all their different places, and only some returned, not everybody returned, because many people were far too comfortable after 70 years, of living in another culture, they were perfectly happy, they got rich, they were satisfied, and they did not go up to Israel, to the house of the Lord. But those who did, when they got there, discovered the temple in ruins, discovered the city in ruins, and all they ever knew about the temple was that it had been glorious. So when they got there and found it in ruins, they found it to be not at all what they were expecting. Not at all what they were looking for. The Spirit of God was not there. The presence of the Lord did not seem to be there. The promises of God were not there. The fulfillment of the promises of God was not there. It's kind of like those of us who heard of revivals in bygone eras and who've heard that God was doing things in church, and we arrive from our distant lands of exile in church one day only to discover it's a bunch of ruins and there's not a whole lot of anything there. And so what happens? Depression sets in. We either settle into it and sit down into a pew and put our name on it and say, "This is where I'm going to rest my behind for the next 25 years. Or we get up and we leave and we say, "I don't like this. It doesn't work for me. Church is no good. It doesn't really happen for me. God must have changed his mind, changed his plan. He's doing it differently nowadays." And we get up and leave. Well, the same thing happened in the days of Haggai. The exiles were returning. They looked around at the city walls, they looked at the temple, and they said, "God doesn't want to rebuild this." And so they took their own homes and began to build. Now, the books of Haggai and Zechariah were written at the same time. Haggai and Zechariah were co-prophets in the same era, living right there. They had returned with the exiles, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to them both. They both spoke the same kind of message, but used different methods to do it. Zechariah was much more prophetic and used prophetic imagery, and so his prophecy is much longer and has, you can read all kinds of things into it. And there's messianic prophecy in his and all kinds of stuff. It's long and protracted, and it's very good, very good. But Haggai was short and to the point, 38 verses. Wish I could do that on a Sunday morning. And he was right to the point, and he spoke about six messages from the Lord it wasn't just one message, it was six messages made up 38 verses. What a guy. And each of those messages has a command from the Lord and a specific direction from the Lord. And we're going to look at them today, most of them, but obviously I can't get into any study of them. I want to get an overall picture of what the Lord is saying. If you want to know more about the history of the time, read the book of Ezra. Go ahead and write that down, Ezra. So these four books come at the same time, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Okay? Read those four, and you'll have a good sense of what God is doing in these times. But today, we're going to read the book of Haggai. Are you ready? You ready? You ready? Okay, here we go. You're not ready. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Can anybody say amen? Anybody feel like that in their life? Feel like you just start getting ahead. You just get a bonus and the water heater goes. Your car breaks down. Your kids get sick. The taxes go up. Good Lord, when is it ever going to stop? I thought I was just getting ahead here, Lord. It was a windfall. I've been praying for a breakthrough, and finally it comes, and I've got the money, and it goes in a bag with holes in it. We can identify with this, can't we? We can also identify with the first word of the Lord. Did you notice what it was? It was very short, one word. That is one word. I mean, it was one sentence. The people say, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. I'm so glad that the people don't have the final word. You know what Jesus said? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Apparently, God says it is time to build. It is time to build. I want to just take one little brief thing and give it to you so that you can understand what we're going to read, because I want to bring it into the 21st century. We're not building the walls of Jerusalem. We're not building an ancient temple. But the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, are they not? And I want you to see the building of the temple, which these guys are being called to do, I want you to see it as the building of the temple of the Lord, which is still current. It just looks different. We are living stones, fitly joined together, each one fulfilling their purpose in the house of the Lord. Now, I want you to know there's two versions of the house of the Lord. The one is your personal dwelling place for God, which is your body. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, takes up residence inside of you, which is why he says, be ye holy, therefore, even as I am holy. For the holy God wants to live in the inside of you. He wants to. And he will come in. He's knocking on your door. And if anyone will open up, he will come in and he will sup with you. God wants to live on the inside of you. Do you hear me? God, the creator of the universe, wants to live on the inside of you. So we have a dual responsibility here. Number one, we need to pursue holiness so that the living God may be manifest through our lives. Secondly, we need to recognize we don't live as islands. No man is an island. We live as stones to be joined together in a concourse that makes up a wall, which makes up a temple. Better yet, we are members of the same body. A finger, a toe, an eye, a tooth, a nose, a leg, an arm. Each one with a specific function that if it is absent, renders the body powerless or infirm. This is the temple of the Lord in our current era. And so, we pursue not the building of the temple of the Lord, because we say, oh, it's not time to build the church. It's not time to build this, and it's not time to build this. It's time for me to build my career. It's time for me to build my family. It's time for me to pay my bills. It's time for me to get an extra job. It's time for me to watch TV. It's time for me to have sports. It's time for me to put my feet up because I got my slippers on, and it's Wednesday night, and it's cold outside, and it's raining, and I don't want to go to prayer. Okay. All right, let's move on before Eric starts yelling at the people. There are a few little hints in there. It's a double meaning in that. You astute people, I hope you can pick it up. I want you to see We just read a little description of our lives. We've sown a lot, but we've reaped a little. I want you to know, in the lives of these people, this message was preached in November in 520 BC, okay? So it's November 15th, 2009, many, many years later. This message was preached just following a harvest, which was a dismal harvest and a very disappointing harvest. They had had drought, they had had blight, they had had mildew, they had had rain, they had had too much rain, they had had no rain, they had no sun, it seemed as if everything was against them, and they went to harvest, expecting to have a harvest, and they got next to nothing. So they've sown a lot and brought in a little. They've eaten, but they haven't filled themselves. They can't get enough to drink, and that says nothing about their alcoholic tendencies. They weren't satisfied, is what it's saying. That you're trying your best, you're working hard, and it's not working. You're working and putting your money in a hole, in a bag with holes in it, and it's all disappearing. I want you to see why that is, because this is going to shock you. Are you ready for an awakening? Are you ready to have your life changed? Because God's about to tell you how this happens. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Verse 9, I want you to underline it in your Bible. It's going to wake you up out of a dead slumber. It's going to shock you into action. Are you ready for it? You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. God blew it away. You ever feel like God's blowing you off? Listen, if we blow God off, don't expect God's blessing. We're not seeking the building of the temple. We're not building our personal temple, and we're not building the temple of the Lord. We're racing about trying to fill our coffers and fill our checkbooks and pay our bills and do all that kind of stuff. And God says, I'm the one who's blowing it away. When the hot water heater breaks, it's not the devil. Stop cursing the devil. I broke it. I'm good at it. All I have to do is go, that's another $2,000. I blew it away. How many of you believe that God loves you? Is there anybody here who doesn't believe that God loves them? I believe that God loves us. Did I tell you to read Hebrews chapter 12? You better write that one down, because that's going to make this all come together for you. Hebrews chapter 12. You need to read the whole chapter. But right in the middle of it, God says that He disciplines those whom He loves. In fact, He makes a direct reference to the book of Haggai in a passage that we're going to read in just a few minutes. God makes a direct reference to it. He says, listen, I discipline you because I love you. I love you too much to allow you to spend your entire lives in vain pursuit. And I will not allow you to do that. Trivial pursuit is not a game God likes to play. God wants to rescue you from that. God is looking to rescue you from it. And the only way He's going to get your attention, by the way, is to allow things to go wrong. Because it's funny, when things go wrong, we start looking for answers. And when we start looking for answers, maybe, just maybe, we'll find repentance and we'll find the presence of the Lord. But listen to what God said. He said, go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the temple. He says, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, when every one of you runs to your own house. Satan is not our problem. Priority is our problem. Are you hearing me? Don't tell me you can't get up and get out of bed and go to pray at church. Jesus didn't want to be in Gethsemane either. Don't give me that rot. He didn't want to be there. Aren't you glad He went? Aren't you glad that Jesus wept and sought the face of the Father and sweated drops of blood because He was paying the price for our sins, for yours and mine? He didn't want to do it either. Sometimes the gospel of Christ requires that we do things we do not want to do. If you think that it's about, if you and I think, I'm going to include myself in this, otherwise you guys are going to write me horrible letters about how dare you shake your finger at me, Pastor. Okay. I get a little animated, okay? I'm pointing my finger right back at me. How dare we shake our fist at the heavens and say, God, where are you and where is the God of Elijah? When we can't find Elijah at all in the presence of the Lord, we ourselves are called by God into his presence, but we don't go. We don't spend time there. We rush about from one thing to the next and we expect God somehow to make it all come together. Come on, church. Come on, we're called to a greater destiny than this. We're called to a greater destiny than survival. You hear me? You're called to a greater destiny than survival. That's right, Cheryl. You're not just supposed to survive. 50 years from now, should God give you that much time, you're not supposed to look back and say, well, I made it. God wants to be glorified through our lives. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and the grain, the new wine and the oil and whatever brings forth on men and livestock and all the labor of your hands. I called for the drought, the Lord said. Listen, I don't want to be standing trying to sow in a field where there's no rain and it's not going to produce anything because God has shut the heavens. You can till the soil as much as you like until God opens the heavens, you aren't going to have any fruit. Some of us are frustratedly running from one job to the next, trying to get extra hours, trying to work more so we can pay those bills. And I want you to know the issue is not your bills. The issue is the temple. Where is your priority? You say, well, if I don't work those extra jobs, there's no way I'll pay my bills. Really? Is that so? So you're the one who pays your bills, are you? Let hope rise up in the inside of you, my friends. Jesus paid his tax bill with a coin from a fish's mouth. That's impossible. How many of you want to do that on February 15th? Let's all go fishing, I say. If you want to take that analogy a little bit further, maybe since we're called to be fishers of men, maybe if we start expanding the kingdom of God and reaching out and start fishing for men, maybe then God will pay our taxes. Maybe we're supposed to be evangelizing. Maybe that's why the heavens are shut up, because we're not fulfilling the great commission of the Lord in our lives. We're not fulfilling the great commandment, and we're not fulfilling the great commission. And yet, we're crying out to God, say, God, send your glory. God wants to send his glory, trust me. God's not up there saying, persuade me, you know. Gyrate a little bit more. Twist yourself into a knot. Pretzel. Hey, go ahead. Let me see what you can do, and then maybe if I'm impressed, I'll send something. No, God wants to send it. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro across all the earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards him. He is looking for us. So where's the loyalty, folk? Come, beloved, where is the loyalty? Let us put our affection on Christ. Let us take our affection off of the things of this world and put our affection on those everlasting things, on him. And then we will find that all of these other things will be added to us. Isn't it right there in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can call me the crazy preacher down the road here, all right? You can say anything you like, but you know in your heart I'm telling the truth. Maybe you need to quit that extra job. Pastor, don't tell my husband to do that. He's the first time he's been working in 6 years. Seek first the kingdom. Build the house of the Lord. Build it, and he will come. I can't wait to tell you what God's about to do here. Because God's got some huge things. Listen, listen, listen. It's 12:30. Are you ready? All right. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Oh, God, that may be the same thing right here at Living Hope Family Church, right here on Cape Cod. May the churches hear the voice of the Lord and obey. Because if we do, oh, good stuff is coming. Listen to what he says. He says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, verse 13, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Ah, come on. Listen, you think church is dead, okay? And the reason it's dead is because we have not built it. We haven't made it a priority. We haven't made our lives a priority and holiness and our own lives a priority. We haven't built our relationship with the Father. We have not designed that our day should work around this most important thing, the pillar that holds up our lives, which is our relationship with Him. So no wonder the church is dead, because we're dead coming to it. Okay, then we want to blame the pastor and blame everybody else and blame the system and blame blah, blah, blah. Listen, it's our fault. We're dead. So wake up. Thank you. You totally rock, Cheryl. You totally rock. Listen, God promises to be with us. Mark, if we could walk down the street arm in arm with God, would you be worried about the paycheck or about the bills or about the rent or the taxes? No, man, you're walking with God. You're walking with God, man. You paid your tithes. You're walking with God. You're good. Listen, when God is with us, who can be against us? When we obey the Lord and we put Him first and we reestablish priority, I want you to know it's like the planets align and things shift spiritually. We discover that God speaks to the heavens, and the heavens respond to the earth, and the earth responds to the plants, and the plants produce fruit, and we are satisfied. Priority, my friends, it's the chief thing. We must put God first in all things. And how can we say that we put God first when we do not even begin to honor His requirement that we rest? Whatever happened to the Sabbath? Oh, that's Old Testament. Garbage. It's New Testament too. Listen, God did it. And on the seventh day, God rested from all His labors. Are you better than God? Oh, the world will stop working if I don't work on this particular day. Everything will just fall apart. I have to work on Sundays. Well, you don't understand, Eric. I've got to pay the bills. If I don't, everything's going to fall apart. Really? Listen, 6 days God has created for work, and the seventh day is for rest. Do you not think that if you are well rested, that you will work better in the 6 days than you would have in the 7 days being exhausted? You must rest, not just for your sake, but because we will honor God in this thing. I am sick and tired of our community going 24/7. And we can't even get in church for 2 hours. TD Bank North, 24/7. Right there in the Hyannis Mall parking lot. 24/7. You can get your ATM and draw it, and they have bank tellers there 7 days a week. 7 days a week. So much for banking hours. When are you going to rest? When are you going to rest? Dana, when are you going to rest? We wonder why our marriages are falling apart, brothers, because we don't rest. We don't even know each other. We rush from one thing to another, and we don't know the spouses that God has given us and the gift that they are to our lives. And it's no wonder our community is falling apart, and there's 1,000 children in foster care in Hyannis alone, because our community is broken because we do not honor God, and we have not built the temple. And it's time for us to start putting our effort into that. And when we start obeying God, God says, I will be with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God, the Lord of hosts their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the second year of King Darius. It took 21 days. 3 weeks is all it took. 21 days of truth. 21 days of truth. And their hearts were turned, and they began to build in the name of the Lord. And God was with them. And God promises, in the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Build it, and I will come. Build it, and I will come. Build it, and I will come. Listen to this. Verse 8. Chapter 1 and verse 8 says, go up, take wood, build the house, that I may be glorified, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Why do we build the temple of the Lord? For God's pleasure. Listen, I want you to know something. God's calling us not only to be spiritual, but He's calling us to be practical also. Because in the first verse, in the first chapter, in verse 8, He says, bring wood. You see that? Wood represents temporary things. Okay? 1 Corinthians, just a reference across to the New Testament. He says, at the end, when we stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, what we have done will be tested by fire. Do you remember that? And what is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away, and wood, hay, and straw, and what is gold and silver and precious stones, these will be tested by fire, and what remains will be to the glory and the honor of the Lord. Correct? So wood, when tested by fire, what happens to it? It burns up. So wood clearly is an image of something temporary, right? The temporal things are the things that we see. They're the practical realities of this life. It's not the eternal reality. So when He says build the temple, He says go up to the mountain. Okay, going up is not accidental. You don't accidentally go up anytime. Has anybody accidentally gone up a set of stairs? Okay, you might accidentally go down. But you're not accidentally going to go up. This is a purposeful decision in our hearts to go up. We have to determine now is the time. Because God said it. Not because I want to do it, but because God said it, and we must go up. And we must take with us practical things. Wood. Why wood? Luke and I traveled in Europe, and we got to see some ruins and some ancient ruins that were old stone walls and stuff that had been just torn down, and over the centuries they had gone, you know, just they were just piles of rubble. There's one place we went to, they had restored a portion of the rubble into one of the existing buildings that would have been there, and they had built the walls up, but they added the wood. And the building took on dimension, and it took on shape, and it took on beauty. I want you to know that while we are living stones, there are also things required in the temple of the living God that are temporary. Things of this world. Carnal things, you may call them. But they're necessary in the temple of the Lord. They are practical things, like giving. Like sowing into other people's lives. Like serving, like vacuuming the carpet upstairs. Like volunteering to be on the babysitting team in the nursery on a Sunday morning. Like showing up early so we can pray. Like rearranging the chairs or visiting an indigent or somebody who's stuck at home and can't get out. There are practical things that are necessary in the building of the house of the Lord, which are temporary in nature, but they bring pleasure to God. Do not get caught in ancient Athenian dualism that everything that is of the spirit is good and everything that is of the flesh is bad. I want you to know that we live in the spirit world and the earthly world at the same time, and they are equally good. God made the earth and said it is good. So we are to take care of what we have. You're supposed to wash your car, and you're supposed to clean your house, and not be so spiritually minded that your dust is this high on the Bible that's sitting on your bedside because you haven't dusted the house for 6 months. Do the work, for heaven's sake. Take care of the temple. The world needs to see that God has pleasure in the temple. Take care of your body. Exercise once in a while. Eat the right kinds of foods. You want to overcome some depression in your life? Eat right. I'm serious. You're laughing at me. I'm the picture of perfect health. There's no depression in my life at all. Listen. The temple of the living God is also the church. 46 Mitchell's Way is a place where we gather. I want to sow a little seed in your heart. I want you to know we're moving. We're moving. We're going to build a building, and you're going to be a part of it. And you and I are going to bring wood. We're going to go up the mountain of the Lord, and we're going to bring wood, and we're going to build the house. You say, well, Eric, it's a down economy. Now's the wrong time to start a building project. Really? It's kind of what they said in the beginning. Now's not the time to build the house of the Lord. You say, well, why would God want to build it? What if he's coming back next year and you just get the foundations poured? Well, then we go up. Hallelujah. Now is not the time to sit around doing nothing. Now is the time to advance the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. You say, Eric, you can't even fill the seats in your building. Really? I don't have to fill them. God fills them. But I think it's time for us to get a project. I think it's time for you to have a project you can believe in. I think it's time for you to start to stand up and start taking care of what you're supposed to take care of. The house of God needs to be built in our community. You say, well, there are plenty of churches. Yes, there are, but we need a home. And we need a bigger home than this one. And I think it's time for us to start asking the Lord. You say, but Eric, we can bring wood. But isn't the temple supposed to be a nice place? I want you to see what chapter 2 and verse 8 says. Chapter 1, verse 8 tells us what we're supposed to bring. Chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us what God's going to bring. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Can I read it again? Because I just got excited. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Ah! Woo! Come on now. Listen, silver and gold have we none. But such as we have, we're going to bring to the house of the Lord. Amen? I got some wood in my backyard. What do you got in your backyard? I think it's time for us to stop building our paneled houses. What's the purpose? If Jesus comes back and we all had beautiful homes, but the church was in disarray. What's the point? If our families had nice vacations, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was ineffective in our community. Because we were too self-focused, too caught up in our own things, too caught up in the philosophies of our life. Christianity became a philosophy to discuss at the feet of a master, and we never, never took it to the streets. What will be the purpose, my friends? The city of our God lies in ruins. The temple of our God lies in ruins. You are that temple. Start taking responsibility. Honor God. The rest of the passage goes on to tell about unclean hands. And Haggai makes an argument for cleanliness, for holiness. And he says, if a guy carries a piece of meat that's been declared holy, holy meat, in the folds of his garment, and the folds of his garment touch anything else, will that other thing become clean? And they ask this of the priest, and the priest say, no. Holiness is not transferred. He said, but what if somebody is unclean because they touched a dead body and then they touch somebody else? Will that person become unclean? And the priest say, yes, absolutely, because uncleanness is transferable. I want you to know that if you come into the church thinking that your dirty little habit doesn't affect anybody else, it does. If you think that you can hide those things in your home from your children, you can't. Because uncleanness, it's like a virus. It spreads. You say, but Pastor, I thought we were talking about the love of God. I am. God loves you too much to leave you in that mess. So how do we get holy? There's only one way. We got to get real with the blood of Christ. We got to get real and get honest and kneel down at the foot of the cross and say, God, forgive me. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. And then go up to the mountain of the Lord and bring wood and let's build. They started building and they were unclean. And Haggai said, the Lord's not blessing this because your hands are unclean. If you're building the house of the Lord, Don't build with unclean hands. Let's make it right first. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't then disappear into all shame and dishonor and say, well, they don't like me there at that church because they kicked me out and I'm just a victim. They victimized me again and people hate me because I can't get my life right. No, you know what they did? They obeyed the Lord. And that very self same day, they got clean. And that very self same day, they continued to build. And you know what happened? God showed up. Because all it takes is just that one moment of honesty and truth before the Lord. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. That's all it takes! I'm telling you. Are you guys excited by any of this? Does your heart get stirred? God's got more for you. God's got more for you, Reuben. You were designed to build the house of the Lord. There and here. You were designed by God to build the house of the Lord. What you did this morning, sharing that testimony of faith, sharing that word that the Lord gave you, that's building the house of the Lord, brother. That's putting your priority in the right place. That's putting your fear aside and saying, you know what? This is about Jesus. And that builds the house of the Lord. We all need to be doing that. And we need to be doing that out there. We need to be taking risks with the people that come into whose lives we step into. You know what? Don't just say, well, God bless you, have a nice day. Say, may the Spirit of the living God arrest your attention through Jesus Christ, the Son of His love, who gave His heart for you, gave His life for you, and spilled His blood that you might be forgiven. May God bless you. May that God bless you today. Yeah. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. God's giving us a kingdom that can't be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12. It's a kingdom that can't be shaken. You hear me? It's a kingdom that can't be shaken. It's a kingdom that can't be shaken. The kingdoms of this world are being shaken. Your world is rocked right now. We have economic disaster. By the way, the blight, the mildew, God sent it. The 401ks that disappeared, God did it. It wasn't Satan. Was because our priority was in the wrong place. We elevated those things to the place of God, and God said, uh-uh. Hear the voice of the Lord. We have come not to a mountain that can be touched, that shakes with fire, which was a fearsome thing in the days of Moses. We haven't come to that place where the pillar and the cloud are, which was an awesome thing. We have something much greater. We have come to the mountain of God, Mount Zion, where the King of Kings rules upon a throne of righteousness. We have come there to the assembly of the firstborn, where the angels from myriads and myriads of angels from ages past are gathered around His throne, circling around His throne, crying, holy, holy is the Lord. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We, my friends, have come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If God did not spare them who didn't listen to the voice of Him who spoke at Sinai, how much less will God spare us now if we do not listen to the voice of Him who calls from heaven, saying, yet once more will I shake the earth. Yet once more. God's promise is that in the last days He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. His promise is that the glory of the Lord will once again inhabit the temple of the living God. We don't have a lot of time left, friends. We don't have a lot of time left. I want God's presence. How about you? So we're going to build. I'm not sure when, and I'm not sure how. But I'll tell you, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God. Because God said, ask. God, give us land. God, give us money. God, help us to establish a church which will glorify You in this community. And God, give us a church full of healthy, strong believers who can reach this generation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, unashamed, unadulterated, passionate, full of life. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.